You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
Ephesians 4, and we're continuing a series that we began a couple of weeks ago. Actually, Keith started it on the first Sunday of the year, and we've kind of been in 1 week, it's only the third week into it. And before we go there, I need the help of some middle school boys. Come up here, guys. And don't you love middle school boys? I do. Don't you love middle school boys? Come on. These guys rock. I mean, I used to be one of those, and I was in youth ministry for 20-something years, and so you value middle school boys, especially when you want to do something gross. And so, but this isn't really that gross, but I need you not to drop it because we don't want to stain the carpet, okay? And so one of you hold it, and the other one, I want you to see how fast you can get this tube of toothpaste in that cup. You think you can do it? Okay. Without spilling it, okay? Does sound disgusting. Yeah, you're right. You got another? Is that on there? Okay. That's pretty good. Give me a hand. Isn't that good? Okay, I'll drop it. Now I want you to switch places. And I want you to put that back in that tube. Can you put it back in the tube? Okay, that's going to mean something later. So this is your parting gift. You pay attention, okay? I'll keep that up here in case I may need it. So give him a hand. Give him a hand. So there used to be, that brought back memories to some of those camp days where you have the thing and you have groups of kids come up and they brush their teeth. Anybody see that? They'll come up there and a kid, they'll brush their teeth and spit in the cup and the next person will come and repeat the same thing, use the same water to brush your teeth, and then the last person drinks it. So that's when you need middle school boys. It's awesome. But anyway, so we're come back with me. Okay, so we're continuing a series that we began a couple weeks back called The Battlefield. And over the last couple of weeks, we looked at Ephesians 6, and we talked about that as Christians, that we're engaged in a spiritual combat, in a war, that it's hard fought but not easily won, a war where the casualty count is high. And one of the reasons why is because many of us go into battle with empty-handed and alone in the power of our own strength, and it's no wonder why there's so many casualties. And the last time we were together, we began to look at the weapons or the armor that God has given us to go into battle with. And we went down each weapon. It's listed in your notes. In fact, if you didn't get in your handout this morning, if you didn't get a copy of the notes, just raise your hand. We'll get it to you. Anybody? They'll be on the back there. We began to go down each weapon, and we talked about last time that with each weapon, each piece of weapon or armor, that it parallels a certain behavior or an action on our behalf. That there's something that we are to do in order to experience victory and the fullness of God's strength in our lives. And so we said with the belt of truth, that the belt of truth calls us to live truthfully, to be honest and to walk in integrity. The breastplate of righteousness calls us to do good work, to do good works. And that as our feet are fitted for readiness, that we need to be ready to go and do whatever God leads us to do. With the shield of faith, it calls us to be faithful or to be full of faith. The helmet of salvation, that we are to think on what God has done on our behalf through salvation. With the sword of the Spirit, which represents God's word, that we are to be people of the word. We are to read and listen to what God says. And there's times when he speaks specifically to us. Anybody remember what that word is? There's logos and starts with an R. Rhema. A word spoken specifically for your situation. And all those together are the full armor of God that enables us to stand against the schemes of the enemy. But Paul continues it by saying that there's one more, and it may be even the greatest one of all of them, because he says that our greatest weapon and power in battle is prayer. That we are to pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion to stay alert and be persistent in our prayers for all the believers everywhere. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to tease this out a little bit more and talk about some areas where we often are defeated. In fact, we're going to look at some things that maybe perhaps are some issues or some areas where we are being held captive, where we are being held hostage, things like fear or pride or lust or jealousy, or maybe it's anger that's holding you hostage. But before we start, I just want you to know that you don't have to live as a hostage. You don't have to live in bondage to sin, because through what Jesus has done on our behalf of the cross, that our debt's been paid in full and we can live free. Amen? This morning our focus is going to be on anger, because of all the things that can hold us hostage, of all the things that can hold us captive, anger is the most obvious and possibly the most dangerous. Anger is an enemy of our heart. And at the root of anger, that behind all the huffing and puffing and fit throwing, is the fact that we're just not getting our way. Anger results when we don't get something that we want. And it doesn't just affect the person that's angry. What happens is when we are angry, it affects every relationship around us. Anger can be something that has a negative effect, a diverse effect on every relationship that we have. It's like a tornado that leaves in its path a trail of destruction. And Ephesians 4 has something to say about dealing with our anger. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and Paul is writing this, and at the time he's writing this letter, he was being hunted down and chased by a group of people that were trying to undo anything and everything that he had done. They were attacking and trying to destroy the work that God had called him to do. And for example, he would go into a town and he would plant a church. And after he would leave town, there would be a group that would follow him. And they would intentionally try to cause dissension by teaching false doctrine or harassing the people of the church. And in some cases, it totally destroyed what Paul had worked so hard to do. And so at the time of this letter, Paul has been through a whole series of these events. In fact, at this point, he had been thrown into prison by the same people that were trying to stop what he was doing. And he takes the opportunity to write about dealing with anger. And so if there's ever anyone that has a spiritual reason to be angry, it was Paul. Because his attackers weren't just attacking him, they were attacking God and God's people. As you read through the first part of Ephesians 4, you'll see that Paul prefaces, or he builds up, as he builds up to dealing with this issue, that he spends a great deal of time helping his readers understand our relationship with God through Christ. He says that you are a forgiven people, that you live in a constant state of forgiveness, that all of your past and future sins have been forgiven. And as a result of that, the way you deal with each other must now change. You're not the person you used to be, so you can't live the way you used to live. I mean, that's what, if you're a Christ follower, you're called to a whole nother standard. And what you're accustomed to getting by with in terms of your relationships with one another has to change, because your relationship with your Heavenly Father has changed. You've been completely forgiven, and you must now allow your forgiveness to impact and influence the way you deal with other people. And so with that, let's begin to read in verse 25, chapter 4. It begins with the word therefore, and that's a very important word. It therefore means since all of that is true. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbors. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. And so that there's three, Paul, in this passage, Paul issues three commands about anger. And the first thing he says is, admit your anger. Admit your anger. The New American Standard is a little, maybe a little bit more literal and probably a little more correct here. It actually, in that passage, it says, be angry and do not sin. It gives you the permission to be angry. Don't you love that? I'm being angry. I'm following Scripture. I mean, that's what Paul told me to do. He gives us the go-ahead to be angry. And the reason it's okay to be angry is because there are times when you don't have any choice but to be angry. Remember, he's talking about legitimate anger. Legitimate anger. Not the anger we feel when we don't get our way, but the anger that we feel when we are hurt. When you walk out, like I did several years ago, from a restaurant and somebody had keyed the side of my car. Or when somebody cuts you off in traffic. I heard we had almost a mishap this morning where one of our members almost got taken out on 7 Highway. Or when somebody steals your idea at work, or moms, when your kids come home from school and they start griping about what you're fixing for dinner, that hurts. Those kind of things hurt you, and that kind of hurt produces anger. And Paul, though he was no psychologist, he has some great insights here. He says, "Go ahead and feel angry. Go ahead and feel. Let the anger in. Feel the anger. Don't slap the Sunday school face on thinking that since you're a Christian that you shouldn't feel angry." Paul says, don't do that. Go ahead and feel angry. Go ahead and admit it. Hey, I'm ticked off. I'm mad. You hurt me. Because hurt produces anger. But Paul makes a distinction here. He says it's okay to feel angry, but watch this. It's not okay to do anything. It's okay to feel anything. It's not okay to do anything. Be angry. Let the feelings in, but don't sin. Which leads to the second command in dealing with anger is don't allow anger to control your actions. Don't allow the result of hurt to control what you do or say. That there's this contradiction here where Paul says it's okay to feel angry, but it's not okay to do the things that anger may cause you to do. And that's the tough part. I mean, it's easy to be angry. Amen? And in fact, some of us have some stories to prove it because we've said some things that we wish we could unsay. We've made decisions we wish we could undecide. And just like that toothpaste, sometimes we say something. See, you got this guy, you made the connection. Sometimes we say things that come out, and there's no putting them back in the tube. Because our words matter. Our words have influence. Our words can be like weapons. And so sometimes we do things. And so Paul says, don't allow your anger to cause you to sin. When we look back on those times, When those things happen in our life, it's always because we were mad or angry. We thought that our actions or our decisions were justified. But Paul says you can't do that. You've got to separate the two. You can't allow your anger to control your actions. Most of us would agree with that, but it's easier said than done. And so, Paul, how do you do that? Paul, how do you pull that off? Notice he begins to give us some action steps. He gives some insight here into how to make sure that our anger doesn't control us, that our anger doesn't cause us to sin, that it doesn't hold us hostage or keep us in bondage. In verse 26, Paul gives us a general principle in dealing with our anger. He says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath is another way, another translation of that. And those of us that are married and have gone through marriage counseling, we remember that part, right? Don't go to bed angry. And that's not always been, I've not always done that well. I remember, you know, we took that literal. We took that as a literal, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And so I remember early on in our marriage when we'd stay up 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning fighting. Anybody done that? Come on, get on, get real. Anybody? And I'd be wanting to go to bed, and Jana, she'd stay downstairs. I'd get up. And we'd either wrestle with it, or we'd go to bed, still not agreeing, but at peace with one another. But I think that's a literal way. I don't think Paul really meant this as a literal don't go to bed angry. It's more of a figurative thing. And one of the reasons that I believe this, and I didn't understand this until a couple of years ago when I heard a pastor talk about the Alaska principle. Because if this was literal, that means in Alaska, which I lived there when I was a kid, there are times of the year in the summer and spring when it doesn't, it's 24 hours of daylight. So, dude, you can stay mad a whole long time. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. But I believe that Paul's giving us that it's a figurative principle. A general principle here is that we need to learn and develop the habit of dealing with our anger in a timely manner. That you can't stay mad for a long time. And so Paul's saying, deal with your anger as soon as possible. Don't carry around unresolved anger for any longer than you need to. Why? Because eventually it's going to cause you to sin. Eventually your unresolved anger will cause you to say and do and decide things that you'll later wish that you could put back in the tube. Once you resolve your anger, it eliminates the possibility of that anger having any influence on your decisions or words and your actions. But as long as you're holding on to it, you're allowing someone else to control what you do and say and feel. And so after a while, that unresolved anger will spill over and affect every relationship that you have. We carry the unresolved anger from one relationship into the other, and Paul says, you've got to break this cycle. Stop the insanity. And the way you stop it is you learn to deal with it quickly. Deal quickly with your anger and your frustration. Don't let too much time pass before you deal with your anger. Don't carry your anger with you, because when we don't do it in a timely manner, before long, without meaning to, we can actually lose sight and forget of the source of our anger and frustration. And it will have a negative effect on our relationships down the road. Hurts in our past can keep us from experiencing intimate and close relationships later in life. It just doesn't go away. You've got to deal with it in a timely manner. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't let it go too long. Let unresolved anger, even if you have to say to the person, I don't have time to do this, or maybe I'm just too mad right now to deal with this, but let's set a date to go back and begin to talk through this. Work through your anger. Because the danger of allowing the sun to set on unresolved anger, on unresolved hurt and frustrations, is that over time, if the sun sets too many times, we can actually forget the source of our anger. And it will keep us in bondage, and we'll carry unresolved anger into the other relationships, thinking that a different environment and some time will make everything okay. That if I can just get out of this marriage, or if I can just get a new roommate, if I can just get a new job or a new church, or if I can just change my environment, and you add a little bit of time to that, then everything will be okay, but it won't. It doesn't work that way. Because that doesn't deal with our anger. It doesn't deal with our hurt. When I was in elementary school, we lived in East Texas, and I remember going over to my mom's uncle on New Year's Day. His name was Uncle Ernest, and he lived in Pittsburgh, Texas, which wasn't a very big town. I remember two things I remember about that day. I remember that was one of the first days when they put turnips on the table to eat. Who in the right mind eats turnips? Yeah, I thought they were mashed potatoes, but they weren't. But we're sitting there, it's New Year's Day, and we're sitting down to eat around the table, and all of a sudden we hear tires squeal, and we hear a collision, and we run outside, and in the front of his house, in the road in front of the house, there is a teenage boy that's laying beside his motorcycle, and he had been hit by a car. And I'll never forget this as long as he's laying there, and his out of his leg is a bone, and his leg is light up, and it looks like hamburger meat. He's in shock. Not sure if he's even alive. Remember, we call the ambulance, and they come and take him to the hospital, and I assume that he, you know, eventually was okay. I'm sure he may have a limp or something, but I don't think he died from it. I said, Dan, what are you telling that story? Here's why I'm making a point here. What if he would have refused help from the paramedics? What if he would have said, when they came up there and tried to help him, what if he said, you know, just get me away from this crash site, maybe wrap my leg up a little bit where I don't get blood on the inside of the car, but just take me home and give me a little bit of time and I will be okay. What would you think about that? That's nuts, right? There's no way that his leg is going to heal correctly from that type of injury, right? But that's the way a lot of us deal with unresolved anger and hurts from their past. We just think, if we just change the situation, change the environment, give me a little bit of time, and everything will be okay, but it doesn't work that way. You don't just get over to take your injuries and hurts with you wherever you go. And I believe that there are a lot of people and a lot of Christians, maybe even some of us here this morning, who, without meaning to, have left some accident sites, who maybe some situations where they were wounded and damaged, and they thought that now that I'm away from her, now that I'm away from him or them, now that I'm in a new environment, just give me some time and everything will be okay. And over time, they may forget the source of their hurt, but left unresolved, they will still carry with them that unresolved anger into the next relationship or job or the next church. It just doesn't go away. If we allow unresolved anger to get lodged into our heart, it eventually will begin to spill out and negatively affect all our other relationships. And Paul says, you just can't do that. You can't afford to carry around with you unresolved anger for any longer than necessary. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. The word anger in this verse is a noun. In fact, the Greek word here for anger isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament except in this one area. And whenever a writer or an author goes outside the normal realm of vocabulary to pull out a special word, he's generally trying to make a major point. I mean, it's like when your mama uses your full name, you know? Dan Allen Roy! You know that she's trying to make a point. Here, that particular word Paul uses doesn't refer so much to anger as it does to the circumstances that created the anger. He's saying that before you go to bed at night, or as soon as possible, resolve in your mind to deal with the situation. Don't carry it around, because eventually you might forget where it came from, but you'll still hold on to the hurt and the anger. And then in verse 27, he gives us a serious warning, and he says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give, point number three, don't give the enemy room to work, because anger invites the devil in. Most of the time when we think or we talk about the devil, we tend to always think about him tempting us. And we get this mental picture of just kind of going through life, kind of doing the right thing, and out of nowhere there comes this temptation or this thought, and we go down in temptation and we blame the devil for it. And when we kind of begin to see things clearly, we confess our sin. And we bring it out in the open so God can deal with it. We ask God to forgive us. But this is a different picture here. Paul is referring to a Christian. This is a believer who's been hurt, who's angry, and has consciously made the decision to hold on to their anger. Anybody like that before? They're just going to hold on to their anger. In fact, I'm not only going to hold on to my anger, I'm going to share it and let everybody around me know it. And so they go through life spewing their ugly venom over every place, and in every place they go, over every relationship that they have. They're wreaking havoc at work or school or on a ball team or in a church. over the years, I've seen this happen in the lives of grown preachers' kids. I meet a lot of angry grown preachers' kids. And one of the reasons why so many of them are stepping away from the church, or why many of them are staying a part of the church, but there are people that cause a lot of trouble, is because they have unreserved anger. They watched for years how the church battered and bruised their dad, or their dad who was a pastor, being angry in situations, and they didn't, that maybe the mom and dad, the pastor and his wife, didn't deal with anger in a correct way. And so as a result, they just see the church as being something that has brought harm to their family. And so they're now grown adults, and that unresolved anger is affecting the relationships around them. Back in the 90s, I remember being early 90s. In fact, where Jeff and I met each other, I was on staff at Birchwood Baptist Church. And early 90s, that church went from a church about this size to where it exploded and really became a church over 1,200 people. And I remember early on, there was a lot of stress and strife going on in that church. There was a group of people in that church, and there was about 60 of them at that time, that were just causing dissension. And so on Wednesday nights, Jeff and I would be over in one part of the building, and we'd be having teenagers, and they'd be meeting about once a month. Back then, they used to have what they call business meetings. And so I was told by my pastor, I want you to come over and share, just kind of give a report of what's going on in the youth ministry at the end of the business meeting. And so I left a youth meeting over here at the end of it. And that night, there had been two kids that had accepted Christ, but a great time with the students. And I walked into the back of the church, and I'm standing there at the back door, and I'm listening to a woman at the front who was just giving her opinion in a really ugly way. This is the most ungodly thing I've ever seen in my life. Just ugly. I mean, you could just feel the strife. You ever been to something like that where you can just kind of feel the tension and strife? And they made the mistake of asking for a staff report from me that night. Because after I told them that what God had done, that some kids had gotten saved next door, I looked at them and I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. There's no place for that. And I'll just tell you something about Living Stones. If you're new here, we don't have those kind of business meetings. We don't even call them business meetings, number one. We call them family forums because we're family. And if it ever gets to the place where there's some type of contention, we will just dismiss until we can get our hearts right and then come back together and talk about it. Because God doesn't honor that. Anyway, I remember after that, there was that large group of people left the church not too long after that. Except for that lady that was up there sharing her story in an ugly way. And years later, I got to know that lady and her husband. And I discovered that a lot of the hurt and a lot of the anger that she was spewing that night had a lot to do with her dealing with, or not very well dealing with, a grown daughter who, at the time of all this was going on, was dealing with MS. And so there was something. She was diagnosed with MS, and a lot of this lady's ungodliness, well, it was tied to being angry at God over the situation. And that experience taught me to learn to question that as I come in contact with people and maybe they act in an ugly way, to kind of stop and say, okay, what's going on with them? What is there, a situation in their life that's causing them? Because that there's many times there's a story behind why somebody's angry. Unresolved anger spills over and it affects most every area and relationship in our lives. And Paul says that when we choose to hold on to anger and not resolve it, that it's like inviting the devil in to go to work. It's like opening the door for him to work in and through our life and relationships. It gives him a foothold in our lives where he can go to work. Where he can begin to poison and impact other areas and relationships in your life. So don't be ignorant to the tactics and the schemes of the enemy. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And to those who are about to marry or remarry, that this principle is especially important. In fact, just a warning for anyone that's considering marriage, which pretty much all you guys, are y'all considering marriage down here yet? Maybe one day down the road? Yeah? Come on. Yeah? Maybe? If you find yourself dating or engaged to an angry person, here's a word of advice to you. The best thing you could do is to separate. Maybe even break the engagement until they deal with their anger. Don't go into a marriage all goo-goo-eyed thinking that we're in love and everything's going to be okay. Life happens. Amen? What's going to happen is some point in your relationship, somewhere along the way, their unresolved anger will surface in your marriage. So let me warn you just as strongly as I know how to warn you, to move from one hurtful relationship into a new relationship will spell disaster. And here's why. Because unresolved hurt and anger leaves you vulnerable to the devil. It gives him room to operate. That's why hurt people often hurt other people. At some point, they'll pass the same anger and hurt on to the next relationship. And as difficult as it may be right now, and as unrealistic as it may seem, given your circumstances, the best thing you can do is to give yourself some space and some time. To make sure that you've allowed God, through His grace, to give you the courage and freedom to forgive the person that hurt you. And not only to forgive, but to heal from those hurts and injuries and insensitivity of that person who hurt you. The worst thing you can do would be to carry it unresolved into the next relationship. Why? Because even though the scenery around you may have changed, it doesn't heal the hurt. Only forgiveness begins the healing process. And the best thing you can do is to give yourself as much time and as much space for God to go to work in your situation. And listen, I guarantee for those of us, how many of y'all been married 40 years and above? Anybody? 40 years? Any 50 years and above? 30 years and above? Yeah. If you were to ask those of you that are younger, if you were to ask them if what I'm saying is true, they would say either knowledge-wise, because they've been through it, they made the same mistakes, they would tell you what I'm saying is right. Had they had the opportunity to maybe make a decision, a different decision, knowing what they know now, they would have done. I mean, that's how life is a lot. The best thing we can do is to give ourselves as much time and space for God to go to work in our situations. Would you stand? We're going to pick up here next week.